This great chapter in the Word of God obviously starts out with a great theme of emptiness or fulfillment in life. Emptiness or fulfillment in life. And you know, for many people in the world today, there are many varied reasons why Christmas time is a very difficult time for people in the world. And it is a very difficult time for many people. I remember a lady that one time was a member of our church, and we were talking about God's Word, and we were, I really didn't know much about this person's past. And I found out that their family was a family of alcoholics. And of course, we showed her what the Bible says, that a man is not to look upon the wine, not even to desire it, and that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And I remember specifically, got to be around Thanksgiving, and this lady said, "Pastor, would you pray for me? You know, I've never gone through a Christmas time without alcohol. And in our family, every time we got together for Christmas, it was always a big drunk." Now, that was kind of shocking to me because really, alcohol had almost, even though we were an unsaved home, alcohol really had almost no place in our home. And we didn't celebrate the holidays like that. And really, it never even came into our minds that that would be a part of Christmas or Thanksgiving. And as nominal Christian that we were, at least, Christmas was still about Christ, and even though it was kind of mixed up with all the gifts and stuff. But, many people in the world today, this is a very difficult time for them. And this passage of Scripture reminds us why it is a very difficult time for some people. Obviously, not everybody fits into this category. But this passage of Scripture is speaking to the people of Israel. And they had gotten away from God. And of course, Isaiah, the prophet, is a prophet of judgment. And he's seeking to reason with the people. And he is bringing up a very familiar theme of life. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Obviously, the wine there is not talking about alcoholic beverage. It's talking about God's sustenance of life that he has provided. And he's talking about come by true sustenance of life. And versus the false sustenance that they had been seeking. And as a result, they were empty. They were empty in their life. And reminds us of a place in the Bible of a lady who was empty in her life. And let's go, and it's interesting that the same kind of figures of speech are used of her life in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We have the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. And of course, Jesus is there by divine appointment, by divine leading. And the Jews normally didn't go through Samaria to get from Nazareth to Judea or likewise. But this passage of Scripture tells us that he didn't go to Galilee through Judea, but this time he went to the river route. He went through Samaria, the route they normally did not take. And of course, Jesus knew why, because there's going to be a woman at that well. And in verse 10, of course, Jesus is carrying on a conversation with her. Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And the woman said, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" And of course, he is talking about something that is beyond real water. He's talking about spiritual water. He's talking about the things of life that, and the only things of life that really satisfy. It's the water that he would give. And he understood this woman's heart. He understood her life, of course. Here was a woman who had lived a life of sin. She had four husbands. She was living with a man who wasn't her husband. She was a woman of the world. And she was seeking happiness. She was seeking satisfaction in the world. She was seeking satisfaction in the pleasures of sin. She was thinking that somehow if she had a relationship with a man, whether it was a right relationship, whether it was a wrong relationship, it didn't really matter to her. She felt that that's where somehow happiness would be found. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ understood that she was empty. She was empty. And you know, what does it feel like to be empty of water? What does it feel like to be empty of water? Well, physically, if you're empty, there's nothing that's going to satisfy that feeling, that drive, without getting some water. And here's a picture, obviously, of the emptiness of life. These people were, this woman was empty. This life was empty. Now, a lot of people have empty lives today. And you know, you can even sit in a church and be empty. You can even be a Christian young person and be empty. You can be a saved person and be empty. Now, there are temporary pleasures in life, and there are temporary moments of joy and happiness in life itself. But we're talking about real joy. We're talking about real satisfaction. We're talking about real fulfillment. The Lord said, "I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly." I was witnessing to a man, talking to him, and he said, "You know," he says, unsaved man, he says, "You know, there's not a night that goes by that I don't think about taking my life." And he says, I've already really tried it three times already. And he was obviously a man who is very empty in life. Nothing to live for. Nothing to live for. And we really live in a day in which very few people really have really much to live for. They have all these false ideas about how they are going to become happy. How are they are going to be fulfilled? And verse 2 talks about this idea that people have a lot of false ideas about what is going to make them happy. What's going to deal with that emptiness? Verse number 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfieth not. Okay, they're buying. They're going to spend money. They're going to spend money for something, but it's not going to satisfy their hunger. They're out working for something, but it's not going to satisfy their soul. Well, obviously, because the true satisfaction in life does not come from the things of life. They don't come from everything that people think that satisfaction is going to come from. You know, there's a lot of false ideas of how you are going to find satisfaction in your life. Now, Brother Dave Enderby isn't here today, but he told me about bolts. And I never heard this one before. And he said, you know, the happiest day in a person's life is when they buy their boat. And you know, there's a lot of nice boats out there. We got a barn full over there, boats over there. You know, and we had a fellow that came in yesterday, brought a boat. And he brought this boat in. He's going to have to pay storage for it for the season. And he only took it out maybe 2-3 times this whole summer. And, you know, you have to go through the work of getting it out and taking it out of storage and then unwinterizing it. This thing had two motors behind it. And, you know, suppose you have to renew your license and you have to get insurance on it. And then you have to have a vehicle with the right kind of horsepower, you know, to be able to pull it down the road and pull it out of the lake. And then you have to, then you go and you have all this fun on the lake for a few hours, you know, and then the next time you're going to go, it's real cold out and you can't go out and this or that or whatever else happens, you know, and then the mice eat through the fuel line. You got to get it fixed and take it to the repair shop or whatever, I don't know. And then at the end of the season, you got to go and get it winterized and go to the shop and get it winterized. I don't know how much that costs. And then you got to find a place to store it and you got to pay money to store it. And you know, Dave Enderby said, you know, the greatest day in a lot of people's life is the day they buy a boat. And the second happiest day is the day they sell it. Man, we have a fellow over there who's got a boat over there. This is the third season it has sat there and hasn't been moved in 3 years. Pretty soon the church is going to own a boat. Oh, man, wouldn't that be delightful? Own a boat. Oh, man, we had a boat. Guy gave us a boat. And it sat in our, he was moving. He had this fiberglass boat on a trailer. And the kids thought, man, okay, this is great, you know. And so we brought it home. And it sat in the barnyard for 2 years. And we didn't move it. It was always in the way. Didn't go in the lake one time with it. And so I took it over to the cemetery. I put a sign on there, free. It was gone in 10 minutes. Wow, someone thought they were really getting something exciting. But you know, we have a lot of substitutes today. People who can't afford it and aren't doing well with their money. You know, they get a credit card and they go to the store and they buy stuff. And boy, you know, they feel so good when they come home because they bought all this stuff, you know. But you know, when it comes time to paying the credit card bill, a little bit of reality sets in. And then, you know, then they have to get on a budget and they can't spend money. You know what I mean? Because they spent too much money because they thought they would get happiness from all those things. So they bought all this stuff, you know, and they didn't need it, but they bought it. And then they had to throw some stuff out in the trash to have room for it. You know what I mean? And then somebody came and picked up that stuff from the trash and they thought they got a treasure. But anyway, so they got this big bill now and now they go on a budget to pay off this credit card. And you know, and now they're feeling deprived in life because they can't go buy anything. And you know, they're getting really sad because they're on this budget and they can't go buy, can't go to the store and spend money on stuff. And so in a moment of weakness, they go to the store and they buy some more stuff. And oh, they feel so good. They feel so good they bought some more stuff. And they ruined their budget. Now the credit card is going to come due in a few days, and they're going to get it. And now they feel bad again. Well, emptiness in stuff. Emptiness in stuff. Now, I already read about a woman who thought that she was going to find fulfillment in a man, in human relations. I suppose we could ask the how many ten thousands of people this year that got a divorce in America, how much fulfillment they found in a human relationship without Christ. You know, I was listening to a tape by Leonard Ravenhill, and I don't know what the title of it was, but he's had done a lot of preaching about revival. And you know, Leonard Ravenhill made quite a statement. He said that the today's Christian's thirst for entertainment is simply because that they lack fulfillment in Christ. They lack fulfillment in Christ. And so they have to find joy somewhere else, in entertainment. We live in an entertainment craze. You know, I remember when you could get movies on CDs or even videotapes. And the movie theaters were going bankrupt. And they were closing down everywhere because people didn't need to go to the movie theater anymore to get movies, they could go buy one and show it in their house. You know? And I thought, man, well, that's going to be the end of the theater business. But you know, I went past the theater Friday. What is it? I don't know, Friday night? Man, it was jam-packed. Jam-packed. And I wonder how many Christians were there. You know, we live in a world that is empty. And the things that people do shows that they're empty. And, you know, I suppose we could go here in Mequonago, and boy, we drove by some beautiful houses yesterday. I mean, there's some really beautiful houses. And, you know, if you look on the outside of that house, you'd have to say, boy, you know, you almost, it's amazing how that works. Your mind plays tricks on you. You got this perfect looking house, you know, and your mind kind of gives, because you don't know who lives inside of it, you have this little, your mind plays this little trick that the people inside are living a perfect little life, right? But that's not the way it is, is it? Because people are thinking they can buy something, they can get something, they can work for something that will bring them satisfaction. And the Bible says that if you want the real sustenance of life, you can only find it in God. The Lord says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Come to the waters. It's Him. He's the water of life." You know, if you're thirsty, you need to go to the water. Now, but he's using this as a figure of life. "He that hath no money, come, buy, eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." Something you can't buy. Something you can't work for. It only comes from God. And he says, "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread?" Oh yeah, they're going to the store and they're buying bread, but that's not what he's talking about. No, he's talking about the bread of life, meaning of life, real life. "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread?" I suppose there's some person out there, maybe not here, boy, they got a tool collection. And you know, that'd just be wonderful when they got every tool in the book. And, you know, they can look out there and they got a whole shop full of snap-on tools and snap-on cabinets. You know, that must be an epitome of life. No, there's no real satisfaction there. "Hearken diligently unto me," says, "eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Where does joy come from? Where does satisfaction come from? You know, the Bible just makes it so very plain where joy comes from. Where does satisfaction in life come from? Well, let's think of a couple places in the scripture today. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 15. And of course, this is a great chapter. And of course, it's in the context of the Pharisees and the scribes murmuring against Christ and his interest in souls and his interest in saving souls and his interest in people coming to salvation and forgiveness of sins. And obviously, it's something they didn't know much about. But of course, we have that great verse. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Where is joy? Now we're going to speak of it, joy in the Christian life. You know, one of the great places of joy in the Christian life is in the conversion of sinners. Now you might have a boat. You might have a favorite hobby. You might have things that you like to do. And you might have the opportunity to do those things. You might have a good job and you make money and you're able to supply for your family and you can, you have, you know, full, certain fulfillment in that. But you know, there's no joy like the joy of leading people to Christ. There's no joy like the joy of seeing people come to Christ. There's no joy like the joy of seeing God bring a sinner to repentance and seeing him saved. There's no joy like that. And then isn't it amazing how little we do of it? Isn't it amazing how little that Christians are involved in winning people to Christ? You know, if I could advertise, you know, we have an advertisement out there, fullness of joy. Okay? Fullness of joy. Guaranteed fullness of joy. And, you know, if I could advertise it, you know, I suppose if I put on there, you know, $30,000, I suppose that, you know, we'd have a pretty long line, wouldn't we? You know, if we could advertise it like that. But you know, there is such a thing. There is such a thing. You know, we had it yesterday morning at 10 o'clock. Church visitation. Amen. 10 o'clock yesterday morning. We had a big long line. In fact, the parking lot was full. Parking lot was full. We ran out of tracts. We ran out of John Romans. I mean, and someone even asked to put an offering plate out there. So they could give an offering so they could be participating in church visitation. Because, you know, this is something that satisfies. Lasting satisfaction. Of course, you know, that wasn't the way it was. But you know, we did have a good visit yesterday. We sensed being led of the Lord to a couple. And they received us into their home. And we gave them a John Romans. And they said, yeah, you know what? The holidays, that'd be a good time to study the Bible. And the husband and wife were in agreement that they would we're going to study the Bible and research what the Bible said about eternal life. And it was a good visit. It was great to know the Lord led us to the right place. It was great that the Lord had prepared somebody's heart. It was great to think that we were doing some good in somebody's eternal life, eternal destiny perhaps. Now, we didn't see that soul get saved, but, you know, we were planting some seeds. And, you know, there was a measure of joy and satisfaction that you can't get out of anything else in the same way as getting out the Word of God. Seeing God work, seeing a heart that's prepared by God, seeing an openness to the Word of God. Where is joy? He says, come. I have some food for you. I have some water for you that will give you satisfaction. It's not something you can buy. It's not something that you can, it's not something that you can buy in a store. It's a spiritual reality. There is joy. Now in Hungary, they have a custom in the churches. And most of the time when someone comes to the Lord, they take someone after the service and show and talk to them, ask them if they could show them the plan of salvation. And then most everybody knows that someone is talking with the pastor or someone is talking to so-and-so. And so most of the people wait around. They wait around for that person to come out of that counseling session with the pastor because they are waiting. So if that person accepts the Lord, they're going to sing, ring the bells of heaven and rejoice that that soul has come to Christ. Now the Bible tells us there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. You know, we can be busy about a lot of things, and we can have a lot of things, and we can think that we're going to, and by the way, you know, the devil, he always works in the hope so. He always makes people think, you know, if I could have such and such, you know, then I would be happy. And if such and such would be happen, I would be happy. And so they're always striving for something that they think is going to be happiness. But you know, most people never reach it. And most people, when they reach it, they find out after a while that that happiness is just temporary. Not only temporary, but there's a whole bunch of problems that comes with it that makes it not even worth it. But there is joy in heaven over a sinner that is saved. Now, you know what? There'd be a lot more joy in our lives and a lot more joy in our church. And there is joy when our lives are about winning others to Jesus Christ. When we are participating in the process of winning sinners to Jesus Christ. One of the men in our Men for Revival talked to me and said, thank you, Pastor, for being led of the Lord about having this meant for revival. Since November, such and such a date, he said, I looked in my book. I have I have talked to 74 people about Jesus Christ. I've talked to 74 people about Jesus Christ. And what was he saying? He's saying, no, there's a joy in my life that wasn't there before. There's a satisfaction in my life that wasn't there before. Because God is working in my life. And God is working in the hearts of sinners. Joy. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What is he saying? He is saying that God is light. And those who walk in fellowship with God have to walk on his path. Have to walk on his road. Have to walk on his ground. They have to walk in obedience to him. They have to walk in his pathway. In his pathway, in his ground. There's joy. There is joy in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, have you understood that? That there is joy in obedience to Jesus Christ. And you can't get it anywhere else. There is joy in walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, a joy that cannot be found anywhere else in life. You know, the devil, he's a pretty smart tempter. He's pretty subtle. And you know, the devil could say to you, you know, now you ought not to tithe. Just think all that money that you, the things you could buy with that tithe. You know, you could buy this and you could buy that and you could have this and you can have that. But you know what? He didn't tell you the other part of the story. He didn't tell you about the emptiness in your soul. He didn't tell you about the dryness of your spirit. He didn't tell you of that sense of loss of value, of life, that you get when you live for yourself. He didn't tell you that, does he? Didn't tell you that. The Lord said, he that loveth his life or keepeth his life will lose it. There's no joy in living for yourself. There's no joy in going your own way. There's no joy in leaning on your own understanding and doing things your way and deciding that, you'll take part of the Lord and you'll leave part of the Lord. You'll take part of the Bible and you'll throw out part of the Bible. You know, there isn't much satisfaction in life without the Lord. That's why people are so busy today. That's why people are so busy. I remember talking to a Christian lady, and she was interested in sending her son to our school. And I said, well, you know, you come to our school, you got to be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night. And the lady said, church Sunday night? She says, man, we're way too busy. We got too many things to do to be in church on Sunday night. Really? I tell you one thing. That's a life of emptiness. That's a life of dissatisfaction. That's a life without meaning, without much meaning, without much purpose. On the other hand, there is joy in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's joy in obedience. Oh, it's old fashioned. You know, that's why they got to have this newfangled music in the churches. I can tell you on a stack of Bibles, that's why they got to have this newfangled music. Because people want to feel God. And when you don't feel God, when you're disobedient and you're worldly, you aren't going to feel God. You're going to have to manufacture it. You're going to manufacture it through the feeling of that soft rock. That feeling of that CCM music. And you know, it's easily illustrated by the Muslims. You know, Islam is the deadest religion in the world. I mean, it is dead. It is just dead. And you know, what do? When they pray five times a day, they say the same words over every single time. They don't know anything about prayer. And it's just plain dead. And so the Turkish Muslims are trying to do something about it. They're trying to have a relationship with God. And so the Turkish Muslims are doing, I think it's called twirling. Yeah, they're doing twirling. You know, they're doing twirling so they can experience God. You know, and so what do? They twirl in one direction for 20 minutes without stopping. They stop on a dime. And then I don't know what they do. And then for 20 minutes, they twirl again without stopping. And stop on a dime. And then they take a little break and they do it again. 20 minutes twirling in the same direction. And they stop on a dime. Now I tell you what. I could probably do it for 40 seconds. I don't want to even try it. I don't want to think about it. Twirling. But you know what? They're doing it for 20 minutes. 60 minutes they're doing it. You know why? Because they want to experience God. Well, they aren't experiencing our God. They're experiencing their God, Satan. You know why they're doing that? Because their religion is empty. People do a lot of religious things today because you know why? They don't have the joy of fellowship with Jesus Christ. They don't have the peace in their life that comes from obedience. And most of the religion and Christianity today, this false stuff, it's all because people don't have the joy of the Lord. That's why Willow Creek has to spend over $1 million a year hiring professional actors and professional musicians to entertain the people. Because people didn't come to get preached at, people came to be entertained. Why are people doing that? Why? Because the music is all about themselves. Why? Because they're empty on the inside. And Jesus said, come, buy milk and buy wine without money and without price. Joy There's joy in obedience. John chapter 16. This is simple, obviously. John chapter 16. You know, there's obviously many verses and many places in the Bible. Verse 24, verse 23, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, of course, this is speaking of the great privilege that we have as believers, having a high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, before the Father. And through him, that's Jesus Christ, we have access through the Father. And the Bible tells us that we, in the Spirit, through Christ, have access to the Father. It's talking about true prayer. You know, true prayer comes from God. True prayer is led by the Holy Spirit. True prayer has only one means to get accessible to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way a person can pray except through Jesus Christ. But through Jesus Christ, we have direct access to God the Father. And the Lord is saying, now this is going to bring the people of God into a joyful experience and a joyful relationship, a joyful situation in their life, that through him they can pray and their prayers will be answered. There is joy in answered prayer. Now I realize that sometimes to get there to answer prayer, sometimes there's things have to happen. Sometimes there has to be a confession of sin. We regard iniquity in our hearts. God will not hear us. Psalm 66, 18. Sometimes we realize that if we are going to pray, we have to come to the place of thanksgiving. And thank God for the trial that we're in. Like it says in Philippians 4 and verse 6 there. Be anxious for nothing but everything in prayer. But everything by prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Sometimes we have to come to a place that we realize that there's only one person and there's only one way that the needs of our life could be met. And we have to come to the place that we're not depending upon ourselves and we're not working things out. But we come to the place where we're willing and able and sometimes only able to trust in God. And a dear lady came to me this morning and said, hey, Pastor, I just got to tell you, God answered prayer in a great way this week. You know what she's saying? She's saying what? That your joy may be full. Ask, and ye shall receive. That your joy may be full. You know, I think that the fact is this. We say a lot, we talk a lot about praying, but you know, we really don't pray much. We talk a lot about it, I talk a lot about it, but we don't do much of it. And on the other hand, when we get down to real praying and get real answers, the Bible tells us there is satisfaction in that. There's fulfillment in that. There's real joy in that. It's a completely different kind of joy that you get when you open up a present. A completely different kind of joy than what you some satisfaction you get when you watch some video. There's a completely different kind of satisfaction than when you get to do something that you wanted to do. Completely different. It's a spiritual joy. There's a spiritual joy. And we could go to many other places in the Bible. We could think of James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire and complete, wanting nothing. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Now, how many times do we ever have joy in trials? You know what? We have joy in trials when we respond to those trials and we trust God. When we trust God. Now, if we have trials and we're not trusting God, they're not very joyful. But when we are in a trial and we are trusting God, and we are believing God, and we're seeing God work, even though it's a trial, it's a blessing. Because we know that God's working in our life. You know, when God is working in our life, that's a wonderful thing. Even when it's a trial, it's a wonderful thing to know that God is working in our life. And so a trial can even be a blessing, because it's a time in which we're letting God work in our life. And we know that He's speaking to us as we read the Word of God. He's showing us truth. He's working in our heart. There's something that's valuable there. There's far more valuable than all the things that you could ever buy, all the things you could ever have, all the things that you could do in this world. A relationship with God. Isn't it interesting what it says in Matthew 25 and other places like it? Matthew 25 and verse 21. His Lord said unto him, the parable of the talents, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know, here was a man who's faithful. He was faithful over time. He was faithful to serve God. He was faithful to do the will of God. And the Lord says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What a great picture of heaven. But it's also a good picture of earth. You know, I remember one day, someone came back from visiting, and they said to whoever this person was, you know, I visited that church a couple times. I visited that church a few times. But you know, I decided against it. I decided I would go to a place that was a lot easier. Yeah, you know, in that church, isn't so-and-so there still in that church? Yeah. Yeah, you know, I heard about that guy. Yeah, I heard that one of their sons is doing this for the Lord. And I heard another one of their child is doing this for the Lord. And, you know, he said, you know, my kids aren't doing that. My kids aren't doing that. I probably made the wrong choice. I made the wrong choice in my life. What was he saying? What was he illustrating? There's a joy in being faithful to God. There's a joy to be able to go through life and look back at your life and say, I was faithful. I did right. I stayed right. I kept doing right. I didn't follow the crowd. I didn't follow the people who were looking for the grass on the other side of the fence that was supposedly greener or easier. I just stayed faithful to the Lord. Just stayed faithful to the Lord. And what does the Bible say? It said to that faithful person, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. There's a joy that comes that's not the ha-ha joy, but it's a real joy. The joy that comes within a soul that when life nears its end, or even in the middle of life, a person can sense the joy of the Lord because they have done right. And they have stayed true. They have not forsaken the post. They have not gone to greener pastures. But they have kept going for the Lord, serving Him, doing His will. They've invested their life for the future. They've invested their life for the future. You know, that's a joy that isn't found in things. That's a joy that isn't found in the pursuit of pleasure. That's a joy that only comes in the Lord. The Lord said, I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. Now these are things that we know. I'm sure that I've not tickled anybody's intellect today with some new thing they never heard before. These are just old things. But you know, we are a very forgetful people. We probably already forgot whatever blessing we got last week. But we need to be constantly reminded. And we need to be reminded of the fact that where is true joy? Where is true joy? There are people in this auditorium who have in the past experienced the joy of maybe leading somebody to Christ. They've experienced the joy of talking to people about Christ and seeing God work. The indescribable joy that comes when people get saved. And yet, we can fill our lives with other things. And make witnessing an exception rather than the rule. We here today, I'm sure there's people today who've had some big answers to prayer. And if you could record those moments, that time in your life of the great answers to prayer and the joy that you had in answer to prayer that is just unmatched with anything, any of the stuff of this life, And then you say, well, I know. But I got away from the Lord. I got away from praying. I got away from being in such a spiritual state that I really was on praying ground. It had been a long time since I had a real answer to prayer. And I know that all the comforts of life, they don't give any kind of joy compared to that joy. Why do we get away from the Lord? Why do we stop praying? Oh, I got to rush off to the store, go buy something. I don't have time to pray today. I got to go do this today. I don't have time to pray. We look at obeying the Lord as some kind of chore. We look at obeying God, trusting God, obeying the Holy Spirit, and we think about, oh, maybe it's going to have to swallow our pride. We think about, oh, what it's going to cost us to obey God. What it's going to cost us to get right with God and just get back to obeying God. If only we could be reminded of the joy that comes when we walk in obedience. You know, when's the last time you made a big decision for God? When's the last time you came to that point in your life and said, you know what? I just need to obey God. And you sought God, you sought His help, and the victory came, and you were so enjoying the fellowship of walking with God. Oh, what it will take sometimes for us to get there. Come. Come, the Lord says. Come. Buy milk. Buy wine. Without money. Come to me. That is where the joy in life comes from. That's where the meaning in life comes from. That's where satisfaction comes. It only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. As we take these precious days to think of our Lord's coming, it's a great time for us to reflect on the measure of the joy of our life. And maybe one of these very things that we talked about today is something that it needs to be become real in your life. Maybe you need to get on the track that you're thinking about souls again. Witnessing. Telling others about Christ. Praying to be able to be a witness. Looking forward to God working through your life. Committing yourself to everywhere you go, preaching the word. Perhaps there's an area that you're thinking that you're going to get some kind of satisfaction from things. You aren't going to. Your old sinful nature only wants something more. But there's joy in obedience. There's joy in walking with Christ. Can't be explained. It's Him that we need, not something. It's Him that we need. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And I thank You, Lord, for the life that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's easy to get sidetracked. And when we get sidetracked, Lord, we get caught in a slump or we get caught in a rut, or we get caught in sin that enslaves us. And we can almost forget what it's like. And Lord, I pray that we would look at our lives today. I pray that there would be in that, in our hearts, like the song, like Isaiah and the Lord commanded, there be a thirsting in our life for that.